Let your kingdom come here. Let your will be done here in us. Jesus, there is no one greater. We need you more than ever. Show the world your love. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come down. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name. King of heaven, come. We are children of your mercy, rescued for your glory. We cry, Jesus, set our hearts toward you, and every eye would see lifted high. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come down. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name, King of heaven, come.
Got a hand this morning. As you get ready to be seated for announcements, take a moment, turn to someone next to you and tell them good morning.
Your love is devoted like a ring of solid gold. like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. Your love is enduring through the winter rain, beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. Restores the soul. You're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes. And you will have your bride. Faithful you have been, faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me. Ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips, your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips, your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips, your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips, you will be praised. You will be praised with angels and saints. We sing, worthy are you, Lord. And you will be praised. You will be praised with angels and saints. We sing, worthy are you, Lord. And you will be praised. You will be praised. Ever be on my lips, your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips, your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips, your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips, your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
God, we thank you for this time of worship, God. We thank you for your love, your grace, and mercy that you show towards us, God. We pray, God, as the message is brought this morning, God, that you would just speak through Eugene, God, that you would just use your words to draw us closer to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated.
Good morning. How's everybody doing?
Good.
Good. So a few weeks ago, Mike and I were talking, and I said to him that, I've kind of felt God pushing me towards doing some more speaking, various ways, whatever it might be. And he goes, well, good, because I'm going on vacation in a few weeks and, need somebody to fill in. I said, okay, sure. And he kind of, he just said, go ahead and just pray about what God would have you to share and go for it. And so I took some time to obviously pray and see what God would want. And I tried to, of course, think about what I would want to talk about. And God was like, no. That's not what I want spoken. And so through a lot of scripture and stuff, he showed me that he wanted me to talk about love. And obviously there's been different series, different sermons talking about love. And, some of you may have heard all the different ones, and there's different, all the different types of love that we could talk about. But first I want to start by talking about what we as sometimes as humans or whatever, try to use the word love for. We have our own ways of using the word love. If we have a spouse or boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever it might be, and we tell them we love, I love you with all of my heart, which is great. That is true, right? At least I hope so. If you're saying that, I would hope you truly mean it. You have the love for your children. If you have children, the love for that child, you want them to grow up and to do the right things in their life. And sometimes you have to use discipline. And so you might say the term to them, I love you, and this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I hear the giggle, so I know some of you have said that as well, when we really know the truth of if it's a, I'd get the fly swatter, whatever part of the fly swatter hit me was what I got, as my mom was saying that. But it helped me to learn. Anyway, another way we might use it would be, we say we love our things. Sometimes we say we love our vehicle, if you drive like a nice vehicle or a Honda Odyssey minivan, whatever. I love my van. It hauls all my kids. Or you say, you love football or you love chocolate or donuts or steak or pizza. And that's just some of my loves. So you can fill in the blank with whatever love you might be thinking about. But still, that's definitely not what I want to be talking about. In the Greek language, there was three versions, of love that was talked about, three different types of love. So I kind of want to go over those as well. The first one is eros love, and this is the touchy one. This is where in our English language, we get the word erotic. And yes, I use the word erotic in church. I'm sorry. But it just means that physical aspect of love. The second one is philos. I believe I'm pronouncing all of these right. And this is a type of love that is felt between, brother and sister, whether it be actual brother and sister or your brother and sister in Christ. And sometimes that love might change a little bit, depending on the circumstances. You might love or like your brother or sister just a little bit less because of something they might do, which isn't, it isn't the right kind of love that we need to be having for them. But sometimes that just happens in our fleshliness. The one that I really want to talk about this morning is the agape love. That is the love that God, that's the type of love that God has. And so that's the type of love we should have. And this is, okay, all the guys will relate to this one. This is kind of like the baconator of love. Okay. Now that all of you are thinking about lunch, take that thought, put it aside. You can go to Wendy's later. Sorry. I'm a fan of bacon myself. But it's even distracting me now. I'm like, bacon. Anyway, to define agape love is this. It is the highest form of love or charity, the love of God for man and of man for God. This is the true definition of how Christ loves us and how he has showed his love for us. It's a love that serves no matter what the consequences are, and a love that has no boundaries due to circumstances. So no matter what stupid things that we have done, God still loves us. And that is the ultimate type of love. And so what I have is a few scriptures in the Bible that showed us how Christ and how his disciples showed that love. And so the first one we're going to talk about, the first point is going to be no matter where they're from. If you can follow along on your notes, you can write them down, whatever. It's on the app and all that good stuff. The scripture that I'm going with for this one is John 4, verses 5 through 9. So it says, eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because the disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. And so she said to Jesus, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? And so the scripture continues on, and Christ was using this kind of as an opportunity to show her who he was, and to show her that he is the fountain of life, where we can get the living water that lasts forever, that will never thirst once we have it, not physical thirst, but spiritual thirst. And so she was still, you know, she was a little skeptical. And so he had even asked her, he said, you know, tell me about your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he calls her out and he says, well, you've actually had five husbands, and the man that you're with right now isn't your husband. You know, if somebody came up to you and just said, said something like that to you, and you knew it was true, but you're just like, he knew that, you know? And so it completely caught this woman off guard. And now also the fact that, you know, not only is he doing this, you know, it says that Jews refuse to have anything to do with Samaritans. And we all know Jesus was obviously Jewish. And so for him to even be talking to her in the first place was just like, it was a big no-no. You know, even the disciples were kind of like, you know, Jesus, why are you talking to this chick? I'm sure they didn't use that language, but you get the hint. This kind of sounds like the situation that sometimes we get into, where if there's somebody from the wrong side of the tracks, or even a different town that might not be as cool as Galax, or whatever it might be, you know, we might not want to talk to them, or we might feel like it's forbidden to talk to them. I don't know why that would be, but, you know, just follow me here. You just sometimes have different reasons why you might not want to talk to somebody. But, you know, Christ is showing us here that we have to be able to take those things and break through them, break away from them, and move on to be showing that agape love, to show that love no matter what, you know, no matter where they're from. That, you know, that's why I said that. No matter where they're from, doesn't matter. So just keep in mind that when you bump into one of those forbidden people, I'm just getting that word stuck in your mind, you know, when you see somebody, you're like, is that a forbidden person? Talk to them. Share the love of Christ with them. The second point is no matter what they've done. Okay, so this one, again, if you're following along in your Bibles, it's John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11. And it says, as he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and started writing in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, well, neither do I. Go and sin no more. And just reading this, it something else that popped out. The Pharisees called him teacher. To me, you know, the Pharisees and Jesus didn't really have that great of a relationship. So to me, that's almost like saying something sarcastically to him. Be like, to call him teacher. You know, these guys have been putting up with Jesus. You know, he was 11 years old in there alongside of them, teaching them things that they didn't even understand. And they're like, how does this 11-year-old know all of this stuff? And now he's, you know, 30-something when this is going on. But anyway, you know, Jesus knew why these guys, the Pharisees, were bringing this woman. And he knew what their, you know, what their motives were. Their motives weren't about this woman. They might have, you know, some people say they might have even planned this out somehow to have this woman be caught in the act so that they could try to bring her in front of Jesus to try to basically accuse him and get him in trouble through the Jewish law. And, you know, he knew that. He saw right through that. Jesus sees right through us when we try to come up with some excuse or some reason that we're doing stuff. He sees right through it all. He knows our minds. He created our minds. So he knows all, sees all. But what happens here is that, you know, Jesus just goes beyond that. He ignores them coming up to him. He just stoops down and starts writing something in the sand. And again, there's speculation about that, what he was writing in the sand. Some speculate that he was, you know, writing out the Pharisee's sins in the sand. You know, some people might just think he's just drawing a picture of a house or something. Nobody really knows what he was writing. But obviously it was something that got their attention. And so one by one, they just started dropping off until only him and the woman were left. And it was just awesome because in this, you know, Christ knew that she had done wrong. Christ knew that if she had done wrong once, she probably had done it before that. But he didn't care about that. All he cared about was the fact that he was going to show her love. And so, you know, there are times where people have wronged us, or sometimes there's people that, you know, we can see their sin on the outside. Some sins are inside. You can't always see what's going on inside a person's heart, inside their mind. But some things are outward, and we see them, and we're, you know, we have a tendency sometimes to judge them for that sin and say, well, they're in the wrong. Do you see what they're doing? And you don't always know. First of all, you don't always know the story. It could just be rumors and speculation for what's going on in their life. But what we have to do is see, you know, just because we see, it says in the Bible, you know, that we see the speck in their eye, right? We see the sin in their life, the speck in their eye. But the problem is that we're blinded by the plank of pride that's sticking out of our eye. And so we're not seeing 20/20 per se when we're looking at other people's lives. We have to spin it around and look at ourselves. And I remember, sorry, this just came to my mind because I was pointing. You know, somebody always told me, you may be pointing one finger, but you have three pointing back at you. So just remember that, you know, if you're pointing at somebody for something they've done, you've got probably three things in your life that you probably should be fixing. Anyway, sorry. Now the next verse that I want to talk about is, wasn't Christ himself doing it, but it was his disciples. You know, he trained up his disciples, and then, you know, then there was Paul, who was out, you know, trying to kill the disciples and killing other Christians, and God struck him down, made him blind. He was able to, you know, eventually regain sight, and then he just started preaching. He just went out and just started talking to everybody. And we're going to go, you can start getting ready to go to Acts 16, verse 23, but I'm going to kind of give a preface to this. Paul and Silas had been going around Philippi, and they were preaching and teaching, right? And so they were, you know, I don't know if they were going to different houses or whatever, just teaching people about Christ and what he has done. And there was this little girl, I'm assuming little girl, that kept following them around. And I don't know if you guys have ever had a child following you around and just talking. They just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And you're halfway listening. I've never halfway listened to my child. I always listen to them all the time. But, you know, they're talking, talking, talking. Well, this little girl was demon-possessed. And the demon inside of her knew who Paul and Silas were, knew why they were there in that town. And he was trying to make a mockery of them. And so he was the little girl was following them around, and the demon just kept saying through her that, you know, these are the prophets of God and blah, blah, blah. And he was just kind of trying to, again, be sarcastic about it and just making fun of them. Well, after a while of this, you know, nitpicking, Paul just kind of got tired of it. And he turned around and he looked at this little girl, and actually he was looking at the demon inside of her, and he says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to leave." And sure enough, because he had the authority in Christ, that demon was gone. Now, that's fine and dandy. That's great for the little girl. That's awesome for her. But for Paul and Silas, it wasn't as great of news, because this little girl the demon was giving her the ability to be a fortune teller, and she was making some of the guys in the town profitable by sharing, you know, how they can go and make money. And so when these guys saw that their little cash cow wasn't going to produce any more money for them, they got angry, and so they figured out a way to get Paul and Silas put in jail. So that's where now we'll go into Acts 16:23. And I'm going to grab my water before I start reading. Awkward pause. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure that they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And I do want to point out, midnight, in jail, they were praying and singing hymns to God. If you were put in jail for preaching and teaching and stuck in chains, would you be at midnight sitting up praying and singing hymns to God? Just put that in the back of your mind. And the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains fell off of every prisoner. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors were wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, and so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop, don't kill yourself, we're all here." And the jailer called for the lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. To me, it's awesome, this story, because, again, put yourself in their shoes. Put yourself in Paul and Silas' shoes. You're sitting in there. Earthquake comes. I would say freedom and bolt, right? You would think, okay, God's causing this earthquake. He wants me to get out of here. Well, Paul and Silas, luckily, were kind of in tune more with God than I probably would have been at that moment. And they knew that the story needed to kind of continue. And so instead of bolting, or even, the guard that was there when everything happened and the doors were wide open, if all the prisoners escape, and that's like, you know, they say, you had one job. He had one job, and he would have basically failed at it if everybody would have left the prison. And so he would have been killed. That's just how it worked back then. You were just killed because you screwed up on your job. So he decided he was just going to, you know, put the sword to himself and kill himself just by his own hand. And so luckily, you know, Paul and Silas, they could have waited till that happened, and they could have bolted then. But again, they still knew that they needed to show this guard God's agape type of love. And so when they called out to him, he came back. And, you know, he was just like thinking, why did you guys stay? You know what I mean? that would be my question to them. Why'd you guys stick around? And so Paul and Silas kind of just showed him Christ's love. And he was like, what do I have to do to be saved? You know, I'm sure he heard them singing and praying, you know, even in the midnight hour, they were singing and praying. He was probably hearing all of this, just like all the rest of the prisoners were. And he kind of dozed off, which, you know, sometimes people doze off in church. But whatever, I'm sorry, it was late. So that's why he was tired. Anyhow, so they went out and they were, all of his household was saved. So them showing the love to this one guard not only got him saved, but got his whole household saved. And then they immediately went out and got baptized. This was probably like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. They're out getting baptized because they see the love of Christ through Paul and Silas. And to me, I see, you know, I just love seeing that type of love. And, you know, sometimes when people have wronged us, we have a tendency to not love them as much. You know, sometimes it's a personal relationship. Sometimes it's a church type of relationship. Sometimes it's a work relationship. You know, it doesn't matter what it is. You know, we sometimes get hurt. Our feelings get hurt. And so we, you know, we'll take a stance. We'll just kind of be defensive against that person. But that is not the type of love that Christ shows us. So that's not the type of love that we should be showing others, right? Right? There we go, participation. So we show others Christ's love through everything that we do. And our hopes is to be that one day they will too, just as that guard, turn to Christ for salvation, to make him Lord of their lives. Okay, so now I've told biblical stories. Now I'm going to tell a little story that happened to me a few weeks ago. I was out at my mom's house, and she was having my stepdad and me and some of my other, the guys in the family, the brothers-in-law, working on this little, what she calls a playhouse. She said it was for the grandchildren, when we all know better, it's for her to, like, get away from my stepdad or whatever, I don't know. But, I mean, it's like it's 12 by 16, it's got the wood panel siding, and it's got windows and a door and a roof and a porch on it that's like, you know, sticks about 8 feet out. It's a nice little building. It's cute. But anyway, we were out there working on it, and Hosanna, my littlest one, she was in the truck that was sitting in the yard. She's sitting in the back of the bed, and she's playing with everything in there, and I'm trying to, you know, kind of keep an eye on her, make sure she's not playing with something sharp or rusted. And she's taking the tape measure out, and she's measuring things. And every once in a while, she'd ask me a question, Daddy, and I'm, what? What do you want? And, you know, I'd answer whatever crazy question she'd come up with. She's four. Sorry, I have four kids. That's why I hesitated. She's four. And so we kept continuing working. And I was busy doing something that actually I had to think about. I don't know if I was messing with the saw or whatever. But, you know, I just barely heard this faint little voice, Daddy, 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 Daddy. And, you know, me being the patient father that I am, I finally turned around and said, what do you want? Because I'm a patient and loving father. But she got her revenge. She looks at me with those sweet little blue eyes, if any of you have seen her. She just puts on this little smile, a little dimple. She goes, I love you. It's like, stab me in the chest. You know, I felt, it was like so much guilt just poured out in three little words. Just, I love you. But, you know, it made me think about, you know, there are times where we get busy. You know, we're always working, we're always doing something, you know, doing something for the kids, we're always on the go. At least that's how I feel I am. And, you know, there are times in those moments that we need to be pausing for when God is over there and he just whispers, I love you. You know, and that's really just what he wants to tell us, is I love you. And again, the biggest thing about him just saying I love you, it's not just three words. It's so much more than that. It's that I know you're busy, and I know you're doing all these things that you think you need to be doing, but I just want to let you know I love you. I love you with the love that has been from since the beginning of time. You know, God set it into place at the beginning of time, beginning of his time, which is well before our time, that he had a plan that when he created the earth and he created man and created woman, that even in the year 2016, he had a plan set in place that he was going to send Christ to this earth to live a sinless life and then die on the cross for us. Because that was the only way that Christ's sacrifice would have mattered, is if he lived a sinless life. That was just how the Jewish law was. But Christ, because he was God, because he was man, because he was willing to give up his life, it means that we can forever have eternal life through him, from that love. And this is the verse that, like, that little part comes from. It's 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. It says, "For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it," because we know and God knows we don't deserve it, "but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ." One other thing about children, and I mentioned this in the first service. There's the word service. Is that with children, we need to be showing them Christ's love. I really need to mention this again. I have a tendency at times, as I told you, I'm the most patient father of the world. And at times I find myself, if my kids are just doing something and it just builds and builds and builds and builds, and I'll come off like like a barking dog on the end of his leash. And my wife told me this statement, and I'll try to get it right this time. She reminded me after we were done first service that I said it wrong. How you speak to your children now is how they will hear their voice inside of their heads as they grow older. So if you push love into their life, that's the type of voice they will hear inside of their head for the rest of their life, and that's how they will treat everybody in their life. But if you come off the handle and go off on your kids, and again, been there, done that, it's not going to do them any good in their life, because they will one day, be out of your house. They may come back for a little bit of time, but then they'll go out again. And in that time where they're off to college, or they're off at their brand new job, or one day, this is a scary thought for me, is that my kids will have kids, right? And that, the way that you talk to them will be the way that they talk to their kids. Because I know, growing up, I know how my dad treated me, and I sometimes see that. And I always swore up and down that I would never be like my dad. I would never treat my kids like my dad treated me. He wasn't like the most awful dad in the world. He wasn't. But there were just those moments in time that I remember, and I'm just like, it just puts that snarl on my face. And so some of that sometimes comes out when I'm speaking to my kids. But I don't want my kids speaking to their kids like that. I don't want my kids speaking to anybody like that. And so we need to be sure that we're always, always, always showing that Christ-like love. Christ did not show us all these examples for us to just take it and pitch it into the trash can. He wants us to take this and leave with it. Now, the main verse, the final verse that I really want to talk about to kind of wrap this up is Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. And it says, "Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body," or head of his body, "the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." So the first part in that, it says, we speak the truth in love. And that's kind of what I was talking about. We always want to be speaking in love. We all know that sometimes there's that phrase that says, sometimes the truth hurts, right? But sometimes you just need to put a little bit of a padding up against that truth when you need to speak to somebody about something. You know, if there's something that you see in their life that you feel that they might need help with, or maybe you've gone through something and made the wrong choices and you want to help them to try to make the right choice, you want to put that padding under there, show them that love so that, you know, so that they'll be able to in turn show that love to other people that they encounter that may be going through the same struggles. And another part in this, it says, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. And as you guys know, a body is made up of many different parts. You know, Christ is the head, but, you know, we have our eyeballs, we have our ears, we have nose, mouth, hands, fingers, toes, legs, arms, all that stuff, right? And all the in-between stuff. And some have more in-between than others. But anyway, sorry. but we have the body of Christ, and as we go along in this life, and as we, you know, us as the church body, we have all these different parts to this puzzle that we have to keep together. You know, we have all the different ministries that we do in this church, right? We have the community meal coming up. Is it this week? Yes, community. Yeah, shows how much I pay attention. Community meal's coming up this week, right? So we need hands for that. And we have, you know, they talked about the children's ministry downstairs. We need hands for that because 66 kids is a lot of kids. It's a lot. My four are a lot, let alone 62 more of them, right? So that needs help. You know, with youth, with, you know, we have so many different areas. We have, you know, the tech people back there. We have, you know, the band. We have all different parts just within our church here, let alone all the different ministries that go on outside of here. So we have many, many different body parts moving, and it's all got to stay together. And we've all got to show the love as we're doing all of those different parts. So to wrap this up, the guys in the band can come on back up. I just want to kind of talk about how, if you don't have the love, how you need to find the love, right? Because we can't have Christ's love if we don't have Christ. We can't live by using his spirit if we don't have his spirit. In order to gain all of that, you have to be willing to give up your pride, give up your feelings and everything that you have that you're trying to keep control of, and give it all to Christ. So what I want to do is we have this response time, and I want to have you guys to respond in whatever way you just feel in your heart right now. If it's just to stand and sing at the top of your lungs, go for it. These guys, as Micah said, these guys are plenty loud enough. We're not going to hear you. It's okay. Even if, you know, make a joyful noise. That's what God calls us to do, right? If you know that in your heart that you need Christ's love, if you need Christ in your life, take this opportunity to either, you could do it from your seats, you can go over to the cross and pray, whatever you want to do. If you already have Christ, and maybe you've just, you know, stepped to the side a little bit and you've dabbled in some things that you probably shouldn't have dabbled in, take this time to get back on track and online. If you're on track and online and just want to spend time with God, you know, we have the communion over here. You guys can take communion if you want to. But, you know, just respond how the Lord is leading you to respond. Do whatever he's calling you to do. And just remember, please remember to always, always show Christ's love in everything you do and everywhere you go. Because that one person that you're talking to might be on that brink of some decision that you need to show them Christ with. Okay? So, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, again for another day, for another opportunity to be in your house, to be in your presence, in your throne room, Lord God. We thank you for Christ that has come to tear the veil, to make us able to be coming to the Holy of Holies near you. And Lord, right now I pray that if there's somebody in this room that doesn't know who you are, that doesn't fully understand your love, Lord God, I pray right now that they could open up their heart to you, Lord God, that they could ask you for forgiveness, ask you to take over and be the Lord of their life. Lord, that you would just grab a hold of their heart and just show them that agape love. Show them that love that has no boundaries, no end, ever. Lord God, just give that to them and let them just continue to walk in you and be free, like all the examples we saw today, Lord God, to be free from the sin that's in their lives, Lord God. I pray for the ones that even might have strayed a little bit, that you would just lead them back on your path. And Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do for us and all the freedoms that we have, just even being in America. And we love you, Lord, and we thank you for all things in Christ's name. Amen.
You guys can stand if you like.
We're heaven-spun creations, His pride and adoration, treasures woven by His love. His careful hands, they hold us, safe within His promise of calling and of destiny. We're heaven-spun creations, His pride and adoration, treasures woven by His love. His careful hands, they hold us, safe within His promise of calling and of destiny.
And I will sing of all you've done, and I'll remember how far you carried me from beginning until the end.
Yeah.
you were by my side. There wasn't a day that you let me fall. In all of my life, your love has been true. And with all of my life, I will worship you. You weren't by my side. There wasn't a day that you let me fall. In all of my life, your love has been true. And with all of my life, I will worship you. There wasn't a day that you weren't by my side. There wasn't a day that you let me fall. In all of my life, your love has been true. So with all of my life, I will worship you. I will worship you. Sing of all you've done, and I'll remember how far you carried me from beginning until the end. You are faithful, faithful to
jealous for me. He loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us. A hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so.
Thank you so much for this time of worship, that we can just come into your house and worship you freely, God, with not holding nothing back. We thank you, God, for your love, your grace, your mercy, God, for forgiveness, for second chances. We pray, God, that as we go throughout our lives, that we would just share that love with those around us. Help us to remember that you forgave us, and we should forgive others also. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.